Merry Christmas, River Lakes. All right, it's good to see you all here. No, I am not Dave. Dave is sick. More sick than we normally think of him. No, seriously, he does have pneumonia and strep, and he is not feeling well. And so he is down. And I got the call on Thursday afternoon and asked if I would preach. And I said I would love to, but I spent all day Friday. We left at 7 in the morning on Friday to go down to Disneyland and got back at 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. So here we are today. But it's really good to be here with you and to bring the message this morning. I want to let you know that while we were at Disneyland, something happened that dramatically made a huge impact on my life, and I plan on sharing that with you this morning. While there, we received some very disturbing news that our grandson, Will, age 4 and a half, who lives in St. Paul, Minnesota, was diagnosed with leukemia. And we were riding the Pirates of the Caribbean ride when we got the phone call, and not quite sure that we heard right. And so when we got out, we immediately called back, and no, we did hear right. That is the diagnosis. They were on their way to the hospital, and they would be calling us back later once they got settled and got more information and details. And so we did hear back later that night about 10 o'clock. They called. The prognosis is very good. The doctors are saying in the 95 to 98% in getting into remission, which is very good for that type of cancer for that age of child. The interesting thing is that it is a bit of deja vu for us, because it was 29 years ago in January that my son, when he was 3 and a half, was diagnosed with the same leukemia. And so we got the message, and it was like, whoa, been there, done that before. And we were there with him, Jonathan and his wife, and his brand new 7-week-old son, Jack. We were there down at Disneyland, and it was quite an interesting time when we got the news. We were at the happiest place on earth, but the happiest place on earth seemed to become a very different place. Yet it was still the same place, but somehow the park felt different. The people looked different. The ride seemed a little less exciting. The food a little less enticing. It seemed like the reality of fantasy became the fantasy of reality. It can't be, but no, wait a minute, it was. So what do we do? Do we stay? Do we leave? Do we keep on going? Do we stop what we're doing? Or what do we do? So we did keep on going. We rode more rides. We ate more food. We watched the fireworks. We were silent. We were noisy. We laughed. We prayed. We cried. We waited. We were at the happiest place on earth. There was laughter and fun and fireworks and music and ice cream and lights. There was even snow falling in the frigid 55 degrees in Anaheim. But there was, at the very same time, a sadness, an uncertainty, an uneasiness that overcame us. So I have a question for us this morning, and that is this. How is it possible that we can live with both of those things happening at one and the same time? How do we live in both worlds when something good and something bad is taking place at one and the same time? The reality of fantasy land and the fantasy, what felt like fantasy, of now reality. How do we live with both good things and bad things happening at the same time? If you're married, I'm sure that you understand the question I'm asking. For at times, I know you are committed, you love your spouse, but there are days when you would just as soon not see them. I remember when our boys were younger, my wife and I, Mary, we had our song. And one day they had not heard it, and one day it came on the radio in the car, and I said, quiet, quiet, our song is coming on. And so by the time they got quiet, this is the first phrase they heard. Sometimes I never want to see your face again. And they're looking at us like, that's your song? Yeah. The name of the song is You're Still the One by Orleans from a long time ago. And yes, still crazy after all these years, but still the one. If you're a parent, you probably also have the same understanding of what I'm talking about. And that is, you are committed, you love your kids, but there are times when you'd probably just as soon sell them. Somebody last service said, we'll give them away free. There is no lack of love. There is no lack of commitment. There is just the opportunity that says, wow, right now, you're just really ticking me off. How do we live with both of those at the same time? How is it that I love you and right now I don't like you? How is it that we live with something really good happening and really excited and fun, and at the same time something seemingly horrible just kind of burst into your life? Is there hope for a future when something like that happens? When something seemingly so bad breaks into something seemingly so good, is that not what happens at Christmas time? Christmas just seems to be the time when this issue is at its most visible. For you see, there really are so many expectations for peace and for goodwill and for families getting together and loving and sharing and having a good time. There's lots of expectations for fun and for love, and yet often the reality doesn't match the expectations. We plan, we prepare, we schedule, we get all things all set, and we are excited about everything that happens, and it doesn't quite come across the way that we had planned or the way that we thought. When there's a glitch or a problem, or somebody gets mad at somebody, or the family gets together, but darn, it's my family. You know, Christmas time is often the most lonely and depressing time of year, exactly because expectations do not match reality. Of having to live with both the good and the bad at the same time. And one of the questions that crosses my mind is, how do people bear it who have no hope? So how do we live with two seemingly contradictory things happening at the same time? And while Christmas time may be when this issue is actually the most acute, I do believe that it is Christmas that actually provides an answer to that question. For that is exactly what is happening at Christmas. That is exactly what we celebrate at Christmas. Two seemingly contradictory things happening at one and the same time. God becoming man. Wow. The incarnation. God, the infinite, the transcendent creator God, who chose to become one of his own creations. Listen to how Philippians chapter 2 describes this. Have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God becoming man. Wow. You see, that's the message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the one predicted so long before he even came. Back in Isaiah 7:14, where we read, the prophet says, therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then in the book of Matthew, years later, Jesus is declared to be that Emmanuel, and we are told what it means. In Matthew chapter 1, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow. In some mind-boggling way, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, became human. Emmanuel, God with us. He was fully human and fully God. How can that be? Two seemingly contradictory things being true at one and the same time. You see, it's at Christmas time that question really gets asked. And when we go to parties and we go to family and we have all the fun and we look at all the things scheduled and planned, and yet there's still the pain and the struggle of life. Why did Jesus come? Why did he do this? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The familiar, or maybe for some of you, the not so familiar story of the birth of Christ. We're given a glimpse of why Jesus came and why God sent him in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We're going to be looking at this whole passage in greater detail a little bit later, but just right now, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, that is the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God sent Jesus as Savior. He is Christ the Messiah. He is the Lord in human form. God sent Jesus as good news to a sinful, hurting, and estranged people who have been cut off and separated from him. How are those two things put together? How do we live with that? How do we understand that? Let me share with you four reasons why. And by the way, you notice that there is no outline in the bulletin. That's because it's all happened yesterday. That's why there's no note outline in the bulletin for you. Let me share with you four reasons why God sent his son. Number one, he came as a ransom for many. A ransom. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45... Mark 10:45, we read this. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The reason we need a ransom to be paid for us is that we have sold ourselves into sin. And we have become alienated from a holy God. So when Jesus came and he gave his life as a ransom, our slave masters, sin, death, and Satan, had to give up their claim on us. And the result was that we could be adopted into the family of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 puts it like this. "When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." In other words, the redemption or the ransom frees us to be part of God's family. See, we had run away, sold ourselves into slavery. And God sends Jesus to pay the ransom, to redeem us up out of slavery and into the Father's house. And to do that, God's Son had to become a human being so that he could suffer and die in our place to pay that ransom. Now, don't be fooled. The ransom is paid to God himself. For sin must be justly dealt with. But that's the meaning of Christmas. That's the heart of Christmas. Hebrews 2:14 puts it like this. "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death." You see, in other words, the reason Christ took on human flesh was so that he could die and in dying pay a ransom and free us from the power of sin and death. He came to pay a ransom. Number two, he came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. First, there needed to be a ransom to be paid. Then there needed to be a successful call to sinners to repent. The call of God is upon based on the ransom, and Jesus says that he came for both of those reasons, to pay the ransom and to provide the call. Today, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's calling through the Bible, through the preaching of His Word. In fact, He's calling you this morning. If you have never confessed and repented of your sins, He's calling you this morning at this Christmas time. Jesus paid the ransom. He's calling for you to repent. That's the meaning of Christmas. He came to save sinners. Number three, He came to save people from judgment and condemnation. He came to save people from judgment and condemnation. In John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we read this. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. See, God sent His Son to save us from His own just condemnation and wrath. The need for salvation implies that there is some kind of danger we need to be saved from. That danger is sin and death and Satan. But you see, the most serious danger of all is the danger of God's own judgment and condemnation. If God is for us, then sin and death and the devil will fail to destroy us. But if God is against us, then nothing can save us. You see, Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is God's way of being for us. If we will believe, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. He came to save people from judgment and condemnation. And number four, he came to give us eternal life. He came to give us eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Christmas means that God sent his Son so that we could believe and have eternal life. Life abundant. Not just a life that is out there in heaven, not just a life that is to come. Certainly we have been given hope for the future, for there is a life after this life. But the issue is that Christ came, and he came at Christmas as a baby, that he might grow, that he might live a perfect life, that he might die on the cross and be raised from the dead, that we might find life and life beginning now, the moment that you believe. It's kind of like the issue of being already but not yet. When you believe, you become already righteous in God's eyes through Christ. And yet at the same time, we still have this life to live. And we live in this life, both with the good and the bad happening at the same time. That's why you can be at the beach and watching a gorgeous sunset and just basking in the beauty of God's creation and hear the crackling and the tangling of metal in a crash on the street behind you. That's why we can love and at times not like. That's why at times we can be in the happiest place on earth and get some really sad news. How do we live with that? See, Christmas means that God sent his Son so that we might believe and have eternal life. Why? Why would God do all of this? Why would he send Jesus, his Son, to become a ransom, to call sinners to repentance, to save people from his own wrath, and then to offer them eternal life? The answer is because he loves us. The answer is because he is love. Because he is the gracious and merciful and long-suffering Almighty God who chose to become one of us, that we might understand him and identify with him and he with us. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to earth. Jesus came at the incarnation, at God becoming man, in order to make it possible for you and I to live forever in the presence of God. Regardless of what happens now, we're in his presence. And yes, in heaven there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. But right now we live in that now but not yet, the already but not quite. 1 John 4:9 says the same thing. We read this: in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Let me read that again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God became man so that he could communicate his love for you and for me. Jesus came to earth to tell us and to demonstrate to us in person that God loves us. 1 John 4:10, the very next verse says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why did he send Jesus? To become a man, to pay a ransom, to call sinners to repentance, to forgive us of our sins, to pay the price for judgment and condemnation, to offer eternal life. God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And he is God Almighty, the eternal, ever-present, infinite, perfect, righteous, holy God, who said, I'm going to go become one of them, and I'm going to live amongst them. Jesus came to demonstrate his love. And yet the ironic thing is that he came to demonstrate that love not only by coming, but by dying. You see, two seemingly contradictory things happening at one and the same time, where we have the cradle and the cross, where we start with the manger, and then we get to Easter. See, the cradle and the cross, they go hand in hand. Jesus was born to die and to then live again. Jesus came and he was born so that he could die and then that he could live again, because God's standards are unflinching. Sin, you see, must be dealt with. And what Jesus did was to pay our debt. He took our place on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our own wrong behavior, for our stubborn rebellion, for our past foolishnesses, for our hidden hurts and our most shameful memories. He paid the price for all of it. And you see, Christmas is important because it shows us the depth of God's love, and it points us to the reason that we have hope for the future, that God has paid that price and we are now free. So how do we live, and how do we celebrate Christmas in the midst of all of this? In the midst of a world where there are seemingly contradictory things happening, when both good and bad happening at the same time. And I think Luke gives us an answer to that in the Christmas story. You were already at Luke 2. I want to begin reading at verse 8, and I'd like to read down through verse 20. I think we're going to find here in some of these verses, we're going to look at four ways in which we can celebrate Christmas, even in the midst of what appears to be these contradictory things in our lives. Let's begin at verse 8 and read the story about the shepherds and the angels. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. We see here in verses 17 through 20, four ways in which I believe we get to celebrate Christmas even in the midst of what appears to be contradictory things. Breaking through in our lives at any moment. Number one is this, verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The New International Version puts it this way, they were all amazed at what they heard. How do we celebrate Christmas when two seemingly contradictory things are happening at the same time? By being amazed at what you hear and at what you see. All the people who heard were amazed and in wonder at what they had heard. How amazed are you at the birth of Christ? How amazed and how wonderful do you sense that God, that it is that Jesus became man? Emmanuel, God with us. We ought to be amazed at all of God's acts, but of all of God's activities, that which should evoke our greatest amazement is the incarnation of the Son of God. God become man. Deity in human flesh. How can this be? We cannot barely understand it, but at least we should marvel at it. And my challenge to us this morning is that we would be amazed at this issue. That's how you celebrate Christmas, by being amazed and wondering at such a thing as God becoming man. I wonder sometimes if we're not so amazed that it's just another year, another Christmas, and okay, here we go, and we got a lot to do, and we got all this to happen, and we got that plan, and this is going to take place, and we got to do the shopping and the buying and the cooking and the... And I wonder how much time we spend just being amazed at what you hear and at what you see. Sometimes I fear we're just not in amazement about what God has done. Number two, verse 19. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. How do we celebrate Christmas when two seemingly contradictory things are happening at the same time? Like Mary, by treasuring and pondering everything that you hear and see. But the question is, you've got to hear it and see it to treasure it. Treasuring goes beyond just being amazed. Being amazed is kind of a mental issue, trying to understand the mystery of the incarnation and being kind of really taken by it. But the issue of treasuring goes to the heart, not just the mind. It goes to connecting with what God has done and what he offers us, life eternal, of holding on to that specialness of what God's love was all about in that incarnation. You see, when we treasure something, how do we treat it? We treat it with care and concern. Think of that which is perhaps your greatest treasure in your own home or that which you have. Don't you treat it with a special care and special attention being given to it? I wonder how often we spend our time at Christmas not treasuring but just being busy. We must treasure the incarnation. Treat it with great care and concern, holding it deeply in our hearts. That is the truth of God becoming man, even when everything around us wants to suggest the opposite. I love what Max Lucado wrote about the incarnation. He said this, you want to know the coolest thing about his coming? That is about his coming becoming Christ. Not that the one who played marbles with the stars gave it up to play marbles with marbles. Or the one that who hung the galaxies gave it up to hang door jams to the displeasure of a cranky client who wanted everything yesterday but couldn't pay for anything until tomorrow. Not that he in an instant went from needing nothing to needing air and food, a tub of hot water and salts for his tired feet, and more than anything, needing somebody, anybody, who was more concerned about where he would spend eternity than where he would spend Friday's paycheck. Not that he kept his cool while the dozen best friends he ever had felt the heat and got out of the kitchen, or that he gave no command to demons will be deviled eggs. Not that he refused to defend himself when blamed for every sin since Adam, or that he stood silent as a million guilty verdicts echoed in the tribunal of heaven and the giver of light was left in the chill of a sinner's night. Not even that after 3 days in a dark hole, he stepped into the Easter sunrise with a smile and a swagger and a question for lowly Lucifer. Is that your best punch? That was cool. All that was incredibly cool. But you want to know the coolest thing about the one who gave up the crown of heaven for a crown of thorns? He did it for you. Just for you. That is something to treasure. That is something to celebrate and to be amazed at. Third, in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So how do we celebrate Christmas when two seemingly contradictory things are happening in our lives at the very same time? By glorifying and praising God for all that you see and hear. By worshiping the one and only true God who out of his love sent his son just for us. By submitting yourself to his love and to his grace and his mercy. Even when things are not making sense, or they knock you off your feet, by worshiping who God is and what he has done. And then number 4, verse 17. And when they, that is the shepherds, saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. How do we celebrate Christmas when these two seemingly contradictory things are taking place at the same time? By telling others about who God is and what he has done. By telling others about what you hear and what you see. By telling others of the wonder and the amazement of the incarnation. By telling everybody of the wonder of God sending his son for you and for them. Of the amazement of the ability to treasure what God has done in paying the ransom, taking your punishment for your sins by making it possible for us to have eternal life with God beginning even now. How can we keep it to ourselves what God has done? We ought to be shouting it from the rooftops. Tell everybody what God has done, even when all the things around you don't make any sense at all. How do we live at Christmas time when we see God becoming man? For you see, therefore, Christmas is an invitation. It is an invitation from God to come home. It is God's declaration of his unfathomable love. And I would love to this morning to urge you for you to believe in Jesus and to receive this gift of life and to set out on a life, on a journey that magnifies who God is and what He has done and His grace and His riches beyond measure. Not without trouble, not without pain, not without difficulty, and yet we know there is a future waiting just for us. All that is left is for you to receive the gift. Simply up to you to say, yes, I will place my life and confidence for eternity in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever done this? If you have not done that, I would encourage you this morning to do so right now. To trust the one who came and was born just for you, who lived and died a sinless life, paying the penalty for your sins, and who now, after rising from the dead, offers himself to you that you might have eternal life in and through him. Trust him to forgive you as he has promised. Trust him for your daily life. Follow his directions. Trust him in the good times as well as the bad, and even when they happen at the same time. Even when everything around you seems so contradictory, you can discover the real reason to celebrate Christmas. If you're here this morning and you have never taken that step, I would encourage you to do so. You can do so just quietly sitting in your seat, where you can just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm in need of your love. Thank you for coming in Jesus and saving me from my sins. I submit myself to you and to your will. If you have done that or want to do that this morning, please, there'll be some people down here in front. Be glad to talk with you and pray with you. And we have opportunities for baptism this morning as well. Perhaps you are here and never been baptized and you would like to take that public step. Perhaps you've accepted Christ even this morning and you want to come and make a public statement of what has happened in your heart. I would encourage you to come and do so. As we begin to pray, feel free to come on down, and the band's going to come up and play another song, and I'll be back in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you love us, that out of your love you sent your Son, that, Lord, doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. And sometimes we're struck by the oddity of both good and bad at one and the same time. Father, I pray for any of those who are here this morning who may have committed their life to you and accepted the free gift of salvation. Might you encourage them. Father, if there are any who are willing to be baptized this morning to make a statement, I pray that they would come and share their faith as well. Father, how do we live? We live with wonder and amazement at what you have done. We treasure these things in our hearts. We worship you, and we will tell others all that you have done. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.